Sometimes the things we try, the systems we use, work for a while. And I've talked to some of you as we go through the history of Christianity, right? And sometimes they work, sometimes they lose their effectiveness, don't they? And so we are going through our vision and mission series, and we've looked at prayer, we've looked at discipleship, and this week we want to talk about outreach. And again, what does that look like? Well, I want to say it doesn't look like that. Sometimes our best intentions can come off looking a bit like that sometimes. And we need to be aware of how we appear to other people and allow the Holy Spirit to be the ones who directs us and guides us. And we talked at length from January through to March about surprising the world, what that looks like. Blessing, eating, listening, learning, and being sent. Right? Bells. Ringing the bell. Right? And you remember that? There's some of that still as a reminder on the Helping Hands board. And we want to talk a little bit about why we believe, as Christians in general, and as why we believe as FCBC in outreach, what that looks like. So let's pray, and then we're going to look into Isaiah chapter 61. Lord Jesus, you have commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that you have commanded us. And you have said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to have our eyes open in wonder to what you want to do in and through us in the ways that you have already done in the outreach aspect of ministry in our church, and ways that are new initiatives, Father, that your Holy Spirit lays in our minds and hearts to reach our community, to bless our community, to eat with our community, Lord, to listen to you, to learn from you, and to be sent out. Lord, help us. Help us to know that we don't do it on our own, in our own strength, Father. Kind of like the video we just watched. Help us to do it with your strength, with your anointing, with your discernment. And that's how we desire that now. Increase that in us. Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear from you and what your word says to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to outreach or to reach out? Well, outreach itself, just want to do some definitions of term for a minute or two. The definition outreach actually doesn't come in the Bible. The definition of outreach actually is a more modern term connected to business. And means that the business reaches out to its community with goods and brings services and provides those services to which the community that it serves. The church, too, can bring this outreach, and it is necessary to bring the grace, of course, and mercy, it's a command of Jesus, into the community in which we live. And we are talked about this, and we are reminded of this in our own vision statement. And I'll quote that for us as a reminder to us in our key result area of outreach. We will strive to meet the physical, mental, and most importantly, spiritual needs of those in our community. Every disciple of Christ will discover and engage the unique mission field in which God has placed them to share the gospel of Christ through word and action. We see here, KRA number 3, outreach. Disciples of Christ will be equipped and prepared to engage their relationship, networks, and meaningful spiritual conversations pointing toward Jesus. Evangelism, in brackets. Individuals and groups from FCBC will partner with local agencies, institutions, and churches to extend the love of Christ by serving others in our local community. So outreach and evangelism. I want to just talk about that because I noticed as I read through, again, the vision statement of our church this week, that there is a differentiation between the word outreach and the word evangelism. It's kind of subtle in there. Outreach, oftentimes, it can include evangelism, but can be separate from evangelism. You can outreach and you can bless, but then there isn't the proclamation of the word or the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ given. So there is a differentiation between these two words. We just need to be aware of that. Sometimes they are the same, sometimes they are different depending upon the action, upon the words in which we display to those in our community. Simply put, outreach is displaying the grace and love of Jesus to our community, embodying the gospel. The Greek word euangelion is speaking the good news. Evangelism is where, and euangelion is the Greek root word that we get the word evangel or evangelism or good news from. And this again is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is the good news that is spoken of. And the reason that we give for the hope, that hope is in the good news, in the euangelion that we have. And how we get that out there is through outreach. It is embodied through our actions, and it is spoken through our words. Right? There's an old saying that many of you are familiar with. I believe the credit goes to St. Francis of Assisi or others that always preach the gospel, but if necessary, use words. It's kind of an overused phrase in our society these days. I would say in a lot of ways, there's some connectivity to the outreach aspect in that phrase. That we outreach to others, we show the love of Jesus to them in order to draw them. We, as I've been thinking about outreach and evangelism through my pastoral ministry time in Saskatchewan and here, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 really encapsulates to me outreach in a lot of ways and evangelism as they blend together. Romans 2, verse 4, after Paul has just written a very blunt and focused statement about the world and those around who have traded the truth of God for a lie, he begins in chapter 2 of Romans to say this: God's kindness and forbearance lead us to repentance. God's kindness and forbearance lead us to repentance. What does that mean? There's the blessing aspect. There's the mercy and grace aspect of outreach and evangelism that draw people to us as believers. That for a long time, there was times where it works for us to go door knocking, where we can go and, proclaim the gospel, and there are others that still do that, and there's some parts of the world that still do that. And it can be somewhat effective. But if we're just spouting off a pre-done statement, is it really something that's in our hearts? As important as I know in the history of our church here and in evangelicalism in North America and the world, EE, evangelism explosion, had a huge impact on our church here and a huge impact in its time. And it was good, and we need to be prepared for that. We need to be able to have conversations. But if we haven't built a relationship with the person, oftentimes our words sound hollow. Oftentimes our words don't match or aren't able to match our actions because we haven't built that relationship. We just want to kind of force this person to believe because of our belief. And that we need to be careful about that. Sometimes that works, but oftentimes in this day and age of ours, it doesn't work. We live in a day and age of skepticism and those who are questioning and want to know, and we need to answer those questions, and many of you have and continue to answer those questions and seek answers to the questions that people have about Christianity and the faith. And that is evangelism. But we also need the outreach to show the kindness and forbearance of our God, the kindness and forbearance and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People ask us, why are you the way you are? Why? And then we have a chance to walk through that door and say who Jesus is to us. Powerful thing. So today, entitle this message Ambassadors for Jesus, or I retitled it Ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to be an ambassador? What does his or her job description look like? Well, first of all, who is an ambassador? Well, you hear about them on the news sometimes. They get in trouble sometimes, or they have to be taken out of a certain country. Ambassadors are placed in foreign countries to represent the country of their origin, right? For the longest time recently, we haven't had an ambassador to China. For months and months and months, there's been no representation of by a Canadian in the government in China up until recently. I think there is someone nominated in that way. They go to that country in order to represent our country, and that they do the best job that they can to represent our rights, represent what our government believes in, what our country and our culture of Canada believes in a foreign nation. That serves, and Paul uses that very well, and we're going to look at that in a little bit, as a way to represent Jesus in our world. We are foreigners, are we not? In this country, in this world today, 1 Peter talks all about that. We are strangers and aliens in this place. And so, but we are also ambassadors, representing Jesus Christ to the world around us. In order to be an ambassador of the kingdom, we need to know a bit about what the kingdom of God is first and foremost. And that's why I bring Isaiah 61 to our attention this morning. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 especially, but 3 as well, says to us again, we read it earlier, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Well, we have to look no further to see the fulfillment of verses 1 and 2 than Luke chapter 4. Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and we see him say this. Today he got up, he read the prophet, he got the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and after he had read it and before he sat down, he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What is Jesus saying to us here? Part of this prophetic scripture is fulfilled. Verses 1 and 2a. We see that Jesus has come to bring good news. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, Holy Spirit, is upon Jesus to preach good news of the kingdom to the poor. We see here that he's talking about that the kingdom of God as something that Jesus talks about throughout the Gospels. And I want to explain that to us a little bit. What is the kingdom of God? If we are to be ambassadors of this kingdom, what is this kingdom? Well, we see here in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, that this is fulfilled. The scripture is fulfilled. So this is part of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is a now but not yet kingdom. A now but not yet kingdom. What do I mean by that? Well, we're going to unpack for a few minutes these few verses in Isaiah 61. But I want to go to a theologian for just a few minutes. His name is George Eldon Ladd, to give us a little bit of a clear explanation of the kingdom before we unpack these verses. The Gospel of the Kingdom, Scriptural Studies in the Kingdom of God by George Eldon Ladd, and brought across in a blog on Gospel Coalition by Trevin Wax, gives us this information to help us understand this and articulate this a little better. The Gospel of the Kingdom, I'm just going to read this word for word, is a groundbreaking work. Ladd is able to take truths from both the dispensationalist side of the covenants and the covenant side and fit them together in a way that makes the best sense of the biblical picture. First, Ladd explains what the kingdom of God is. It is a rule, not a realm. The kingdom can be defined as the reign of God. After defining the kingdom as God's reign, Ladd then explains the timing of the kingdom of God. Specifically, he shows how the kingdom of God can be both present and future. The kingdom has been inaugurated, but not yet consummated. I like that last line. I think it is very helpful in defining what the kingdom is. It's inaugurated. And Jesus said that, and I believe that's what he was saying in Luke chapter 4, that the kingdom is inaugurated. It is here. This is what Isaiah said. This is the Lord's favor is here. His good news is here. Amen? God's kingdom is here. It's inaugurated. But not until Jesus' second coming will it be consummated, when he will join together with us, his bride, and we will be together with him forever. So we are ambassadors of this now but not yet kingdom. And I'll let that kind of tension sit with you. So let's look at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. We are to be proclaimers of the euangelion, the good news of the gospel. Oh, who are the poor? For your Hebrew scholars out there, this is the word. The word poor, what does it mean? Anav. Anav is the Hebrew which means afflicted, meek, or humble. Afflicted, meek, or humble. That, when I read that this week, Matthew chapter 5 just jumped right into my head. You know what Matthew chapter 5 is? The Sermon on the Mount, right? What does it say in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's that kingdom language again. Preach the good news of reconciliation to those who realize their need for reconciliation and even to those who do not. Preach the good news of reconciliation, bringing back together what was lost in the Garden of Eden as gained at the cross of Christ. Right? We know that. Some of you spoke those kind of words as we celebrated and remembered the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our outreach strategy speaks of this very reign of God, this kingdom perspective. One of our faith goals and our outreach strategy as a community of faith here says this. We want to build eagerness within the congregation to be propelled out of the church by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 says, with the goal of alerting people to the reign of God. Alerting people to the reign of God. Is God reigning in your life today through Jesus Christ? Think of that. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The poor is not necessarily financially poor, but those who are ready and willing and open to realize that they need reconciling. Right? They need to come into relationship with Jesus. Our world needs a relationship with Jesus. That's what outreach, that's the core of outreach, that's the core of evangelism, is relationship. Relationship with our Savior. Relationship with the Holy Spirit that He's put inside of us. The goal of alerting people to the reign of God, His kingdom that is now but not yet. He's here for us. He wants to draw Himself to us. Have you sensed His reconciling presence in your life this week? Have you sensed that? I sure hope that we have all sensed it even just a little bit more after we've partaken at the table together. Amen? That this is about reconciliation. It's about being ambassadors of reconciliation here. That God was not counting our sins against us. What a powerful word for us today to think about that relationship. And to think of what was sung by Sherry and the worship team here, that He broke the veil. He made a way for us to be in intimate relationship with Him. Don't take this as putting down the United States of America, but I want to share a story with you for a second. I want to precursor this. How many of you have traveled abroad and had a Canadian flag on your backpack, on your person, somewhere else? Raise your hands. Yeah? And how many of you have really felt a welcome for the most part by those in the other country? Yes, I felt that. True story. I was in the country of El Salvador in 2002 with Rocky Mountain College. And we were in the back of a cattle truck. And we were going from one place to another in order to serve and to do some sports ministry and do some building and helping. And there is a bunch of El Salvadorians selling their wares alongside the highway. And as we were going along, they started getting a real glare on their faces and a real scowl on their foreheads. And they started looking at us like we were horrible, horrible people. Why? This is the reason why, if you know history of what the relationship was between the United States and El Salvador back in the 1980s and the 1970s, they yelled at us, Diablo Americano, American devils. Ooh. And I asked the pastor of the church that we were serving, and why in the world did they just call us the devil? Well, because of the corruptness of the relationship between America and the United States, that it still were in the minds of at least those native El Salvadorians, right? But we are Canadians. So I share that story to say that when an ambassador of a country goes to another country, we represent that country no matter what. And once these people began to know that we were Canadians, they accepted us more, right? And as Paul says to us in Corinthians, there will be some who reject us. We will be like the smell of death to some, but others we will be the fragrance of life. So be ready as an ambassador to be rejected by your own people and by people who, by your own countrymen, but also by those who are foreign to this message of the gospel, right? We need to be aware of both angles in this area. Need to be aware, but we need to be seeking out opportunities and be aware and open through our words and our actions, often through our actions first and then our words come next, to revealing the need for reconciliation. And talking to someone even this past week that if someone in their family that has issues with authority, and that can be a rejecting factor because we ourselves are under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so if someone feels that they can't get to that point where they need reconciliation, they want to live their life on their own, they want to be their own person, they want to be independent, right? It's hard for them. They're not in a state of, they are in a state of being poor. They're in a state of being needy, but they don't realize it, right? And so those kind of people often reject the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ because they say, I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to be the one. I'm going to make my own decisions. Nothing you're going to say or do is ever going to draw me. Right? And there's some religions out there that teach that as well. So our goal that we have as an outreach strategy is to alert people to the reign of God through many different facets. Moving down a little bit further into Isaiah 61. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to renew purpose in the midst of pain. That's what I see that verse saying. To renew purpose in the midst of pain. Are any of you here brokenhearted today? Do you know people that are brokenhearted in your lives, in your areas of influence? The last thing they need to hear is that, well, you're a sinner in need of a Savior in those words. They need to see it embodied in action and in listening, in a compassion before they ever hear it in words. And who are the people that were most brokenhearted in Jesus' day? Right? They came to him. Those on the fringes, those that were needing the most, came to him. They loved him because he accepted them. Just like the woman caught in adultery. He accepted her, but he, of course, didn't accept her lifestyle. He said, go and sin no more. Just that perspective again. Proclaiming freedom for the captives. Our world has been captivated by self. By self-promotion, by self-centeredness, by pridefulness. Proclaim freedom for the captives. A new outlook on making choices is what I see there. We need to show them a new, or be their spiritual optometrist, let's just put it that way, and allow them to put on that prescription to see how to look on life in a whole new way, to see their identity in Christ, which is that they are accepted, secure, and significant in him. To release from darkness for the prisoners, confession and renewal, new life. We have had a transference, folks. Sometimes that's hard for us, especially someone like myself who I haven't really known a time where I wasn't a Christian. I went through some times in my junior high and senior high years where I didn't make some very good choices. Anyone relate with that? Yeah, all of us have gone through that. Where I made some dark choices in my life. Dark. Hear that? Some sinful choices that I should not have made. I was profoundly affected by a video that I watched about 6-7 years ago in the video study by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. And he went to this prison in, I believe it was Louisiana. And one of the prisoners who was there in a life sentence said these words. He said, "A lot of the guys that are in my Bible study are more free inside these barbed wires than thousands outside these barbed wires." Sometimes we sit here, church, and we are held captive and in prison to our own self and our bad choices. And we don't realize that we need to be set free by the acceptance, security, and significance of being in relationship with Jesus. And that, folks, it's not about doing more. It's not about getting more ministries going. It's about being in relationship with Jesus. It's about allowing him to love you for who you are. It's about being open to his love, revealing things to your heart, and being open to another person. It's that glimpse that we get in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 44 and following, that what a beautiful picture that is. And I desire that for us as a church today, that we would have all in common. We would share together as everyone has need, and that we would be able to share that love, that acceptance, that security, that significance with others. Because our world needs that. They're trying to find it in everywhere else but in Jesus. We all know that. But we need to be reminded of that. There's maybe prisoners sitting in our midst, sitting next to us in our church today. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Oh, man, wish that we could renew this sometime. I know Jesus did that in his death and resurrection. But wouldn't it be wonderful just to get a picture of that? We don't really understand the year of Jubilee. We've read about it. We know about it from Scripture. We don't practice it, right? But Jesus himself embodied the year of Jubilee in himself, in his ministry, right? To forgive. And it was a year where all debts were forgiven. If you were a slave to some landowner, you were able to be released, right? Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, God's favor is here today. Do you know that? Because of Jesus, because of what we just remembered, God's favor is here today. We have just but to receive it. For many years in Whitewood, we put on a Christmas play called The Living Nativity. We put it on in the local auction barn, and I had a rough, tough, calloused hand cowboy come up to me one year, and he said to me, "Hi." His name was Dave or something like that, but it doesn't matter his name. "I can't believe that Jesus Christ was born in Whitewood Auction Barn." "Can't believe it." I said, "Well, I can't believe it either." Right? We had this wonderful conversation, me and this rough, tough cowboy. And we talked, and he just saw this wonderful presentation. The chickens were clucking, and the donkey was baying, and it was just a wonderful time. Fast forward to January, the end of January that next year. Get a knock at the door of the church. And I opened the door. And who was standing there but this rough, tough cowboy? Oh, with red eyes. "To come in." So he comes into my office, sits down, and we have a long conversation. And he said, "You know, I drove around your church 5 times before I came in. I'm dealing with some stuff in my life. Stuff that's just, it sucks. It sucks big time." And me, the uncalloused pastor and the calloused hand cowboy had a wonderful conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he left as a son of the king. We want to see some of that here. We are seeing some. That began a process that was just the beginning. There was mentoring that took place between me and this fellow, believe it or not, for a while, me and this callous cowboy. And then all of a sudden he moved away and I've lost touch with him a number of years ago now. Ambassador of reconciliation. He saw his need to be reconciled. He saw that he couldn't solve it himself. He wanted to get himself off the throne, his life. So what does the work of reconciliation look like? Well, we see it in 2 Corinthians 5, as well as all throughout the scriptures. I love this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. Ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors. I want to quickly go through four things about reconciliation, taken from theologian Dr. Diaz Pabon. Explains the call of reconciliation on our life and in each believer this way. There's a call from above on each of us, from Jesus. There's a call from within. The Holy Spirit calls us, empowers us. There's a call from without, as we read in the Gospels. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I want to say to us today, and this isn't often spoken of from the pulpit as much as it used to be, but there's a call from below. Hell is real. Hell is a reality. And we need to be aware of it. And sometimes through very, again, genuine teachings, we've seen people with placards sitting on the edge of streets with hellfire, a placard. And that can be somewhat effective, but oftentimes it is more ineffective than effective. But we have no further to look than Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, the rich man and Lazarus, to realize that hell is a reality that we cannot ignore. There are places within Christianity in our day and age, even within our North American society, where there are some that are denying the existence of hell. That's not true. Hell is a reality for those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. God wants none to perish, but all to come to eternal life. He wants us to be purveyors of that reconciliation so that we will not be those people on the outside looking in like the rich man was. These are sobering facts, folks. Sobering things, biblical facts, that hell is a reality. And heaven is also a reality. But that Jesus was our substitute. He stood in our place to make heaven a reality, to make his kingdom a reality in our lives, to encourage us. I've been praying for a friend of mine who I've known since high school, still been praying for him. Shared the gospel with him 3 times. And he still hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I even did his wedding 2 years ago. Preached the gospel, I guess it's 4 times. So I'm going to bring the gospel. He said, okay. And I asked him that after the 3rd time, this was before his wedding, I said, share the gospel. We talked about creation, evolution, all sorts of different things. And then at the end, I said these words, I don't want to go to heaven without you. And it just made him sit back and think for a minute. It's like, I've never heard anyone say that to me before. So that's true. I don't want to go to heaven without you. I don't want heaven without you. That our desire, folks. And we don't want to have it as a guilt trip. I don't know if my friend saw it that way. But my heart is that we have such a short time on this earth. It's so short. We take as many people with us when we go. Amen. It can be that simple. Be that simple. Maybe you've been praying for someone or witnessing to someone for years and years and years, or maybe months and months and months, and you're getting nowhere, or very, very small steps. Don't give up. Please don't give up. That person is a prisoner, and that person needs to be set free. Amen? Needs to be set free from a mindset. Don't give up. Seniors, I want to speak to you for a moment. I've talked to some of you. Some of you have felt very discouraged because you've come and you've shared the gospel. Some of you have been in this church for your entire life and you feel discouraged about outreach. Why do we keep doing this when we get rejected time after time after time after time? I want to encourage you as your pastor, as the shepherd of the flock, don't give up. Don't give in. Press in to the power of the Holy Spirit. Allow him to enliven your thinking, seniors and youth and everyone in this church, including myself, to a new, fresh expressions of outreach. Do you have something? Some of you have lived in Claire's home all your lives. You know nothing else but this town. We need you. I know some of you. I'm looking at your faces right now. You know this town so well. You're so familiar. And some of you may say, well, you know what? I'm like Jesus. A prophet's rejected in his own hometown. Can you substitute there? A Christian gets rejected, right? You can feel that rejection. It hurts and it lowers the motivation level, doesn't it? Let's be honest. It lowers that motivation level to express and reveal the reign of God to our friends. And it hurts. I've been there. Been rejected. But don't give up. I want to walk alongside each and every one of you and glean from you, and I have been gleaning some things of the you lifers here at FCBC. But I want to say to you, some of you are tired here this morning. Some of you are spiritually discouraged. Don't give in to that spiritual discouragement. Don't give in to the enemy's little whispering in your ear. Oh, that's not worth the effort anymore. No one's going to listen to me anyway. I've tried a million times. Lies, discouragement. Be encouraged today because Jesus is not counting our sins against us, but he's called us. He has been our substitute for us. God is at work in our town. God is at work in our town. Amen? He's at work in Claire's home. He's at work in our church. And we want to continue to equip each and every one of you to be able to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, to have boldness. If there's some of you here that are just full of fear and you say, you know what, I don't know how to give a reason for the hope that I have. We want to equip you to be able to, and there has been equipping that's taken place through Pastor Hugh, through Nancy Blasey, through others that have had that passion and continue to. Through Doug Welpton and others, we thank you for your passion to be able to equip others. We want to continue that. We want to continue to see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? That is what we're here for. But I want to encourage those of you that have been here for a while. I looked through some of the outreach minutes and some of the just activities. Linda gave me some of the history over this last year. And man, you have been an Acts 1:8 church. Acts 1:8 says that I'm sending you into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And you have done that. You've done well through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to continue to see that legacy of faithfulness to outreach continue. Things, just as reminders as we close our time together today. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. You've given meals to organizations in town. This church has given gift certificates to those who need groceries. We gave chickens last year to preschool families. To our Judea, we've done a service a number of years ago when Pastor Dennis Stone was here in the town of Barrons. We have some people here because of that. Right? Samaria, helping Streets Alive Ministries. Anna Braun, who is the chaplain in Lethbridge Correctional Facility. The ends of the earth, you've done short-term missions trips to Mexico, to other places, to Ethiopia, to blessing the children, so many things. So good for you. Be encouraged, church. Finally, I want to close with a scripture and a story to encourage us to promote continuing to press in to the outreach focus. Two scriptures, a story. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The essence of the gospel. Luke 16:16 says this. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. What a picture. Everyone is forcing their way into it. That would be my prayer for Claire's home and area. People will want to go with us because God is with us. They're forcing their way. They're desiring that. They see their need for reconciliation, being attractive Christians. Reggie McNeil, in his book Kingdom Come, tells the story of going to Germany, and to actually not Germany, but to Austria. And in Austria, there were concentration camps, and one particular one was in a town called Mauthausen. And this town had a concentration camp. It was located on the banks of the Danube River between Salzburg and Vienna. Almost 200,000 people were brought to this facility between 1938 and 1945. Half of them were 100,000 people died there from starvation or mistreatment or illness of the gas chamber. Reggie's daughter asked this question. Isn't Austria a Christian country? He says, I know exactly what prompted that question. There was no way that the people of Mauthausen could have not known what was happening on the hill overlooking their village. Especially since the deportees were unloaded on the train station in the center of town, he says. There are many of acts of courage, as we all know. Corrie ten Boom and others helped. But the truth is, churches continue to meet in Mauthausen for years while all this was going on. Reggie says, I keep in my office a pamphlet from that village. And it forces me to ask the question, and I give this question to all of us. What's going on right now in our own village? What's going on right now in our own village? What's going on right now in Claire's home? There are people enslaved, dying in their soul. Maybe some of us here are like that. While we are sitting here. So what areas of Claire's home need ambassadors of reconciliation? What areas need that? Jesus is calling from above. The Holy Spirit is calling from within. And there is a cry that we need to listen to from the helpless and the dispersed. Lord Jesus, we come to you. What is going on in our community that needs your touch? Oh, Lord, please. We can have all the right sayings and statements on our outreach strategy and still miss the mark. Help us, Lord. I pray for two groups of people here today, those who are tired and weary, who have tried to be out there, and they've been hurt on the front lines of evangelism and outreach. They're tired, they're weary, they're frustrated, they don't know what to do. Father, bless them today for their work, for the desire to reach out, to do the best that they can, from what they've known of your word and what they've known of what you've done in and through them. Bless them today. Refresh their spirits, I pray. Renew in them the joy of their salvation. Renew in them that joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. May that fill up in all of us, Father. And for those who may be fearful, Father, to go out, that don't know what to say, Father, that you would help them as well. Help us as an outreach committee and as a church to equip continually what we can do. Thank you, Lord. Commit all these things to you. Thank you that you have called us to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciple makers. Open our eyes, O Lord Jesus, to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.